Hey, Robert.
Hey.
So I wanted to give a little disclaimer up front. If you're not a part of River Community Church, if you're not a member of River Community Church, and you're tuning in online, you're certainly welcome. But I wanted you to know that what you're watching is really a family living room conversation. River family is distributed across the city in their living rooms. But it's a sort of simulated living room. But this is going to be a family conversation. Family meaning Robert and I are brothers. We have been friends for 35 years. He's been a part of River since it started. And so if you don't know me, if you don't know Robert, then I don't expect you to trust us, because to be honest, if I don't know you, I don't trust you either. We trust the people we know. There's lots of voices out there talking about lots of things, whether it's social justice or COVID. And I trust the people I trust. And so there's a lot of people saying a lot of things about how we should feel and think. But to be honest, I can read experts all day long. And I'm going to probably come away believing what I believe already. But if Robert, if he says, hey, Terry, what about this? I'm going to change my thinking on the spot, because we have 35 years of history and trust. And so this is a family conversation for River Community Church, the people that God has put together in this church, in this city. And again, you're welcome to listen in, but that's what you're listening in on. So Robert, the other day we had lunch and we chatted about some of how the current situation has affected you personally and professionally. So could you talk about some of the personal impacts of this on you and your family?
Well, I think I should start off by saying that this really has been an eye-opening and somewhat difficult period of time for me, actually for many reasons personally, but I think the biggest struggle that I have has been navigating the last 3 weeks with my three sons. And I offer my three sons to this discussion because they all have responded differently. You know, one of my sons is quite aloof to the situation, and one operates out of fear, and the other one has been more tempered with frustration and irritation and anger, and so my prayer has really been, how do I navigate this situation, and also, how do I deal with it personally? How do I connect with my personal feelings about what's going on? But I've been challenged more and faced more with my sons. And I, as you know, through our conversation, my prayer has been, God, help me to feel what others feel, whether it's this side or that side. And I don't know that has been the right prayer. I don't know that has been what I should be asking God about. And it was revealed that I shouldn't necessarily be asking God to help me feel, because Terry, you did say to me, you know, Robert, I don't know you to be a person who don't feel, who I don't know you to be a person who lacks empathy. And so that was a word for me that day. But I have really been thinking about this. And a couple of days ago, I had a conversation with my son that's easily agitated, and he said to me, and it was an answered prayer, he said, Dad, you know, I'm good. I really feel okay about this now, and, you know, I was kind of going with the flow, and but I'm good. I'm going to do right, and I'm going to respond right if ever this happens to me, if I'm in a situation that's uncomfortable with law enforcement. And I said, son, good. And I said, let's talk about Officer Mike, and let's talk about Officer Scott, and let's talk about Officer Darren.
And these are family friends.
Yes.
That your sons have known their whole lives.
They've known them their whole lives. And son, why do you call them uncle? Well, Dad, because they're like uncles. They're great men. And I said to him, good, that's your guide. And I said, that should be your guide. And you judge them how? Based upon how they have treated you. Mm-hmm. And I said, and so as you're navigating through this, son, that should be your measuring stick, Uncle Dave, Uncle Mike, Uncle Darren, because truly those are the people who have helped you in many, many aspects. My other son, I will tell you, has retreated and has felt like he shouldn't leave the home. And so that's been a prodding and a level of encouragement that I've had to give him. And we've talked about not being fearful, and we've talked about trusting God. And then my other son, the conversations have been pretty much nothing. Dad, I'm good. And so with regard to me personally, it hasn't been extremely difficult because my life experiences in the last 20 or 30 years have been so different. I have felt embraced by people, people who don't look like me. I have felt loved and encouraged. And I told Terry this, earlier in the week, that many of you here at River have surprised me, actually. I've gotten texts from you all checking in on me. Robert, how are you doing? I'm praying for you. Stay the course. And that has been the most impactful, most positive thing that could have happened to me over the course of the 3 weeks. And these texts that I've received from a number of you, why did that surprise me? And it really shouldn't have necessarily surprised me, because I know you and I trust you and we have a relationship. And so I want to tell you thank you for your prayers, and because it has not been easy in my home with my boys.
One of the things we talked about the other day, Robert is a trauma expert. He taught trauma at USD 259, but also to administrators all over the country.
Yes.
So he's a trauma expert from the professional side, but he's also a trauma expert as a personal experience. You know, you had trauma yourself as a child. And so one of the things that we talked about was sometimes there's behavior that follows trauma, or often there's behavior that follows trauma. And you can understand the trauma, which you do from multiple levels. And then also but that doesn't mean that you agree with certain behaviors. And if you don't agree with the behaviors, it doesn't mean you don't have empathy for the trauma.
That's correct.
Can you talk about that for a minute?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, one of the my experiences for the last 2 decades really have been about training educators and people to work with kids from all facets of life. And most prevalent are the kids who have experienced tremendous trauma in their lives. And we've talked about the manifestation of behaviors due to trauma. And we've also talked about how to mitigate that damage and what to do to help children to live more of a resilient life. And I will tell you, the conversations every time have gone back to relationships and investment and loving and showing empathy and listening and those types of things. And that has been my experience in dealing on the professional setting, but also in my home with one of my children who I adopted, who had significant trauma in his life, and how to help him deal with that and cope through that when his behaviors were radical. I've had to just really sit back and pause and listen and feel and acknowledge and affirm. And I think that has helped that situation for sure. Mm-hmm. But that's been my experience just through this right here, also through this situation over the last few weeks, just to understand. Someone told me that many of the protesters and many of the families in the minority homes has felt traumatized through this. And so I often think then about, then how do we mitigate that? And how do we help them navigate through that? And it's reasoning with them. It's listening to them. It is empathizing with them. It is hearing their voice. But most of all, it's expressing love and affection and hearing them through whatever that struggle is. And that, I think that's the way that I've learned to cope and deal, number one, with this, what's going on, but with also through situations that are volatile or causes this huge opinionated context.
Right, right. So you've brought up trust a lot, and we talked about two things that we both agreed on and have really focused on for our adult lives: build relationship, build trust, and then be a part of bringing transformation. And we believe that transformation comes from the gospel, comes from inside out, and people are open to hearing the gospel from us when we've built trust. So can you talk about those two things in your life? How people, different people have built trust, or how you've built trust with them, and then how the gospel has specifically brought transformation in you that led to transformation between you and others.
Yes. You know, so, man, oh, that was good.
That may be too much data. And wow. This is not a leading question, by the way. This is no setup. We don't have a set of...
No.
This is a conversation we've had for 30 years.
Yes.
So unpack that however you want to, Rob.
Wow. Yeah, and it's not a secret to you that I'm an African-American. It's not a secret to you that I'm short. I'm a little more round than some of you.
And he was also an all-state athlete, too, so don't let him kid you.
I've lived a life as an African-American male, and I know that. But I also know what God has done with me in terms of transformation. And that transformation really, the launching pad really has been about trusting, nurturing relationships and allowing people to speak truth, to speak wisdom, allowing people in. And I think that has been the primary reason why I have felt comfortable in settings where I am the minority. When I think about those physical outward attributes of who I am, it doesn't define that relationship. What defines that relationship, in my experience, has been trusting, investing in people, and allowing people access to your heart. And so, with my relationship with Terry over many years, and with many of you in River, I don't think about nothing other than the relationship that transforms the heart. And when I think about what God says to us about love, I have to stay there, and I have to love my neighbor. I have to even love my enemy. And I think that also has helped me keep in that context, keep in that frame of mind, allows me to shut out the noise that sometimes would be invasive and cause me to think, wow, where are the blacks in this church, you know? Yeah. So I've been able to deal with it. And I say this again, God has been good to me, and God has favored me in whatever setting I have been in. And God has allowed people, I've allowed people to have access to me in ways that does mitigate stereotypes and implicit biases that we all have. And just keeping my eye on God and what he says that we should do, and that is to love our brothers and love our sisters.
That's well said. So one of the things I've heard, you've heard a lot, is what do we do? And for me, talking to our River family here in our living room together, God's given us Youth Horizons. It's been a part of our church since the church started. We've been a part of it. You came up through Youth Horizons, then you left a really high-profile good job to come take over Youth Horizons. And Youth Horizons is a ministry, a cultural impact opportunity built on trust and transformation. And it's right here. It's amongst.
Yes.
So it's not for everybody.
Yes.
It's for everybody at River to pray for, by the way, and have a heart for. But I'm not saying everybody should necessarily volunteer. But it is our ministry. God gave it to us. God gave you to us. God gave us to you. So talk about how Youth Horizons can be something where we can jump in and do something that's not just symbolic, but has real substance.
Yes. This past 3 weeks has also been real to us at Kenlock Price Boys Ranch.
And it's can you explain what that is, just so they know a little bit about the ministry?
Absolutely. So our ministry obviously is to serve broken boys who are in state custody. And we have men who reside throughout the day on our facility trying to care for and nurture our boys and to wholeness. And we do that with our shared values. And one of those is gospel-driven, really sharing the love of Christ with these boys. And but with that, we have minority boys out there. And we have Caucasian men parenting these boys. And so it has been a real life issue out there that we've had to deal with. And so we have stayed true again to this number one thought, and that is investing, and that is relationships that are found, that's founded on trust. And we've been working and staying the course and just trying to empathize and love the boys through their struggles, because they're seeing the media. They're having questions, and the first thing they want to do is jump on that bandwagon. And so we continue to have to stay the course and model Christ and model love and all of those things that will bring us together. And so we, we would love, River has been a part of this last year with ministry out there, and it has helped. And if you feel compelled or led by the Holy Spirit to be a part of what we're doing, I'd love it, and we need it. We need mentors, and we need men making connections out there for those boys, because we see the gamut of emotions with them also. We've also been talking about our mentoring program, because we have 150 kids being served, and we run the gamut with race, and so we can't lose sight of the struggle that our families are having with some of the mentors who don't look like them. And so we're seeking people who get it, and we're seeking people who want to invest and show Christ to them. And River has been a part of that, and my prayer is that if you feel led to be a part of that, if you're asking, what can I do? How can I help? And if it's more than prayer, give me a call and let's talk about what your involvement could be. And even if you're praying for us, call us and let us know. I can give you names of boys to pray for on specific things.
And girls.
And girls in our mentoring program, absolutely. And we need it more than ever before through this time of COVID, through this time of this whole social justice thing that's going on. Our families are struggling through it. And so we need your support.
Talk about the new home for girls is coming online in a year or and a half or so?
Yes, and so we're in the design phase of our girls ministry, and we'll start building toward the end of this year is our goal. We will start building the program in terms of what it looks like the summer of next year, and our goal is to launch the program January of 2022. And yes, the phones are ringing already. I got a call from someone in Towanda, Kansas yesterday that heard about the girls ministry, and their family wants to be involved in some type of a way. And so as we're bringing forward this program, pray for us, give me a call, and let's talk about what it could look like for your involvement. And if it's nothing but prayer, shoot me an email and say, hey, we're praying for you. And if that's what you want to offer, we're grateful for that. If you want to offer your time in that ministry, we're grateful for that. If you want to offer financial resources, we're grateful for that. It takes a village to shape the minds of these young girls and boys. And that's the ministry that Youth Horizons is about. And we need you and hope you to be a part of that.
Anything that I missed that you'd like to say? Or did we cover it?
I think we did cover it. Terry, you asked me a couple of days, have I ever experienced anything awkwardly from law enforcement? And I can't say that I have. I really can't say that I have. And I would compel you to be drawn in a way that honors God. And I do pray and challenge you to help be a part of the solution. And I do feel strongly that part of the solution is investment and investing time and energy and attention, even when you're uncomfortable. There are people, there are young boys and girls who may not look like you, who feel different, and they feel weird, and they're not so sure. But I do know investment in relationships mitigates and minimizes all damage, and especially if you're abiding by who you are as a Christian. And I challenge you to give it away, give that love away, and to give your time away, and give your ear away, and to help to continue making a difference.
Thanks, Robert. So would you, again, guests, thank you for showing up in our living room. We're glad you're here, but this was a living room talk, and this is between a church family who's learned over the years to trust each other. So we're not trying to be another voice out there trying to tell everybody what to think. God's called us together as a family. So would you pray specifically for your River family?
Yes. God, you are sovereign and you are in control. And we thank you because you are in control. And Father, as you sit in the homes of our River family, I pray that you would be in the midst of everyone who is grappling with emotions and feelings about what's going on. And I pray, Father, through your intervention, that we as a River family would reach out in a greater way to impact our River community, our extended family, and that we would impact the world in a way that brokenness and depression and insecurities would be mitigated and diminished because, Father, you're in the midst of it. And I pray, Father, for those families who are ill-equipped. I pray, Father, for those persons who are out seeking damage. I pray, Father, that you'll bring us all together. And I also pray, Father, lastly, that if the River community will have a heart to give their time and their energy and their prayers away, Father, I pray that you'll honor that and allow them the avenues and ways to do it. Father, we love you. Thank you for this great church. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Robert. This year, we're looking at wisdom, mostly from Proverbs, but other places in Scripture as well. And we always need wisdom, skillful thinking, and skillful living, but at times, our need is more self-evident. Oh God, grant us wisdom during this time of despair and dissension. So for a few minutes, let's look at the wisdom of the gospel in 1 Corinthians, and wisdom as power, the power to build trust and the power to build transformation, just like Robert Garner talked about. Let me read. We're going to jump around the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with each other, so there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. So that's just not realistic. Perfect unity in thought. No divisions. Does he mean they all agree? Mask, no mask, phased, complete opening? What about the protest? Would Paul say the goal is complete agreement on everything going on in culture? No, that's not what he's talking about when he's talking about you being unanimous, unity in heart and soul. But what about denominations? I mean, there's about a billion of them, every kind of flavor of church out there. Isn't that about division? No, it's not. Let's go on. Verse 11, my brothers, some from Chloe's household, she was a leader in the church at Corinth, have informed me that there's quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, another, I follow Christ. So in Corinth, they divide into factions, each named after Christian celebrities. There was Paul, the church planter, the missionary to the Gentiles. There was Apollos, the great preacher, lots of charisma. There was Cephas or Peter, the rock, Jesus' right-hand man. And then there's the Christ group. You say, well, that's the right one. No, that's the wrong one too. It's not that they're the right one because they're named after Christ. They're just another faction who happened to name their faction after Jesus. And so Paul asked in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm thankful I did not baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. He wasn't about the celebrity cult. He said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. It's not that he was opposed to baptizing. Of course, he wasn't, or that he thought it was unimportant. He knew it was important. It's not that he was opposed to people following his lead or the lead of others. He encouraged that. Paul was opposed to any idea or activity that took the focus off of the cross of Christ, because there at the cross is where the real power for human transformation is found. They grouped into factions, each pursuing human wisdom in various forms. But wisdom that was not centered in the cross, the gospel, was not wisdom. And so these factions, which was the trouble between them, it was the real world evidence that their supposed wisdom was not wise at all. It wasn't working. It didn't solve the trouble within them, leading to the trouble between them. And God's wisdom, found in the gospel, brings human trust and human transformation. The wisdom of the gospel lived by humans brings people together. Now, some people will give evidence or try to give evidence that the church doesn't get along, that the church is nothing but factions. And I can give you plenty of evidence that it does in an amazing way. They gave their factions Christian names, Paul, Peter, Christ, but it lacked the power of Christ, which is centered in the death of Christ, the cross. Now, these factions were not the equivalent of modern denominations. A denomination is a word that means a name. You can have a $1 bill, $5 bill, $20 bill. Those are called denominations, different names for money. But it's all money. It has the power to buy stuff. These factions Paul was addressing, it was more like play money. There was no real power behind them. And so the problem is not groups of Christians calling themselves different things and having different emphasis. The problem is where groups of Christians forget the power of the cross to bring change. When they substitute their own big ideas for God's big idea. And God's big idea is the gospel. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so to say we need to transform social structures without understanding the central place of the human heart is to miss the point entirely. Above all else, the Bible's wisdom says, above all else, guard your heart. From it flow all the issues of life. And that's talking about personally, but also interpersonally. A society is a collection of hearts. And from those hearts flows everything. You can't change social structures, cultures without changing hearts. Not really. And the gospel changes hearts. But to say that the cross of Christ is the hope of humanity, and I get this, is to look foolish to those who are enamored with various forms of wisdom. To say the gospel is the hope of the world right now, and this is not just right now, it's been true since Paul wrote this a couple thousand years ago, is at best to be naive, to be seen as being uninformed, at worst to be seen as being narrow, hateful, judgmental. But it's always looked like folly to those who are captivated and impressed with human wisdom. It's always looked like folly when they hear someone say, the cross of Christ, the gospel is the hope of the world. Now, Paul's not saying other things don't need to be addressed, and he addresses many social and personal issues in his letters. He's saying that the power of the cross, Christ dying for the sins of men and women, is where the real flow of God's power happens. Lasting change starts there. And that power, when unleashed in hearts, brings transformation within, leading to transformation between people. You can read all about that in the next few verses, but I'm going to jump down to chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came in weakness and fear with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith wouldn't rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. If you put Paul in a modern political debate, he would lose every time. All the networks would declare him last place, wouldn't get invited back. Other more eloquent speakers with great human wisdom would be the clear winners, and yet they would be wrong. To win the argument does not mean you're on the side of truth. There's a difference between the power of persuasive words and the power of God. Many people have the power of words, and these words can shape minds and influence lives. But the power of the gospel transforms human hearts inside out. And transformed hearts lead to transformed relationships. We're going to jump down to chapter 3. Now, Paul calls these people who believe themselves to be brilliant, who thought themselves to be the wise of the wise, he called them infants here. Now, this a little bit derogatory, but it's largely descriptive. He's not just being mean, he's describing who they really were. They thought they were the mature, the geniuses, and he said, you know, you're still drinking milk, you're not ready for solid food. Now think about it. If you think you're the top of the intellectual human food chain and Paul says you're an infant, you don't even have the ability to eat solid food yet, why is he saying that? Well, because they could speak with great eloquence. They could mouth all the great philosophies of the time. They had their own podcasts, their own first century Twitter following. They were influencers, but they failed the starting point for wisdom. Remember what the starting point for wisdom is in Proverbs? The fear of the Lord. Awesome respect is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then they demonstrated their lack of maturity by their jealousy and quarreling. Because when you fear God, love God, that's the beginning of wisdom. And when you love God, then it leads to what? Right away, love people. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So their tendency to group up, to faction against one another showed their immaturity. Listen to verse 3:18. Don't conceive yourself. If any of you thinks he's wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool that he might become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolish in God's sight. Now, he's not arguing for intellectual ignorance or anti-intellectualism. Paul was an intellectual himself. He was an academic. He was simply saying that the wisdom that discounts the gospel is not wisdom at all. And better to be thought a fool by people than to be known to be a fool by God. Leaders from across political, social spectrums are all making statements right now. In the last week, my leaders in the military have all made statements. Commander-in-Chief Trump has made a statement. Commander of the Guard, General Lingell, made a statement. Commander of the Kansas Guard, Governor Kelly, made a statement. Fine, those are all good statements, but they're all set in time. They're not timeless. But my leader, my real leader, who stands above all the leaders, made a statement about this time and about all times. He spoke a couple thousand years ago when human sin was manifested in slavery and oppression of women and children, race against race. And his statement that he made then has not been superseded. It's not been updated. It's not been improved on. It's timeless because my leader is timeless. And here's my leader, our leader's statement to this current and every future crisis and situation. Our leader was asked, teacher, rabbi, what's the greatest commandment in the law? So in other words, it looks like you started a movement here. You're a teacher. You're influencing people. Can you make a statement for the press? He said, yeah, you bet. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And then our leader didn't just mouth words like leaders sometimes do. He took his own words very literally. He told God the Father as he contemplated with anguish his pending death on the cross, not my will but yours be done. In other words, love for God. Then he cried out to his Father on the cross, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're foolish children who think they're wise, showing his love for people. And then he cried out to the whole cosmos, it's finished. And he breathed his last breath. Now I understand and I expect that to say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I understand that to say that anytime, including right now, is going to be met with skepticism and sarcasm and criticism. That's okay. But I know this, everyone is giving their lives for something. Everyone is staking everything on something. Everyone is living by faith, everyone. And I'm convinced that the gospel is the power of God for transformation in us, leading to transformation between us. My leader said, love God, love people. He hasn't improved on that. I'll go with that. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would maintain unity in our body, River Community Church, our family, that we would love each other and show patience and kindness to one another. And I pray that you would help us to build trust and bring transformation to the community around us for the good of people and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll see you in person next Sunday.